2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Here within the Word of God we read this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Down, but not destroyed. In the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Just read this a moment ago, and we'll read a little bit more of it in just a second. But as we look at this passage, we're looking at a paragraph in which the Apostle Paul is pointing out that although there are many excellencies to the treasure of being able to minister by the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of others, we find in our lives that this beautiful treasure is a treasure that's hidden in earthen vessels. The emphasis there is upon our weakness. Now, last week when we were in this passage, we spent some time thinking about the weakness of these bodies in which this beautiful treasure is hidden. You remember we walked down through those four little couplets that the Apostle Paul used there. We are troubled on every side, he said. There are times when we feel like in our Christian lives our nerves just cannot take anymore. We have had ourselves filled with frustration, and we don't know if we can ever find a way out. But in spite of that, of course, God is our victor. God is our deliverer. And so though we are troubled on every side, we are not distressed. So we don't find ourselves in such a corner that there is no escape. God is our escape for us, as you recall. And then we are perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes our minds are not able to think of how we ought to handle a situation. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. But even though we find ourselves weak in our minds, God again is our answer, and Christ gives us direction. We are not in despair. We are persecuted. Our emotions feel that we have been left alone. We feel like everywhere we go, we're nothing but hunted and chased. But yet the promise of Scripture is that God is always with us. The Lord will take us up even when family and friends desert us. We are not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. And so oftentimes we find ourselves in our physical bodies defeated by sin. We find ourselves falling into temptation. This is the whole spectrum of the weakness of our human flesh. Our nerves can't handle it. Our minds can't make the decisions. We can't deal with our emotions. And our body itself oftentimes fails to follow God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I heard just recently, a couple weeks ago, that a pastor of one of the most prominent independent fundamental Baptist churches in America, pastor of a church in the Chicago area, had finished preaching his message in the Sunday service, and as he exited the stage, he left his cell phone on the pulpit. A deacon came by a little later and saw the cell phone and intended to take it to the pastor, but as he was on his way to take it to the pastor, the cell phone received a text message. The text message was a photo of the pastor and a 16-year-old girl in a compromising position. The pastor, the deacons did what they should have done. They addressed the problem with the pastor. The pastor confessed his sin and stepped down. He was removed from his position in the pulpit. We've all heard stories like that. And I understand how you feel when you hear stories like that. Men in ministry, particularly in prominent places of ministry, who have had moral failures that remove them from the privilege of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how it feels. It's like a kick in the stomach. And sometimes it seems like this thing happens, this kind of thing happens with far too much regularity. Far too much regularity. This is an example of the truth of Scripture. We hold a treasure, but we hold that treasure in breakable vessels. We hold that treasure in earthen vessels. And the thought that we want to explore, we have explored last week, we'll explore a little bit more today, is to answer the question, why is it that we so often find ourselves in failure as we follow Christ? Failing with our nerves, failing mentally, failing emotionally, and failing physically to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the answer is this. It's encapsulated in the precious and sacred words of Scripture at the end of verse 7, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Truly it is, brothers and sisters, that if God does anything through us in this life, it will not be because of our flesh, but in spite of it. It will not be because we have been powerful. It will not be because we have excelled. It will be because God is excellent in power. And today I want to look at this thought with you here this morning from verses 11 through 15, the fact that all of this is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here in the Word of God this morning. We know the Word of God has the power to change our lives. We know that we need to be changed. We have been changed by the Word of God. So I'd ask that it would have its power here today, that the Holy Spirit would be unrestrained, that you would do your work amongst us again in your excellent power, changing your people into the kind of people who will live and serve you for all their days and for your glory. We pray all these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked about the weakness of the flesh, but in 10, Paul writes on in this way. He says, we are always about in the body that died. Also, of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Did you hear the words within those passages? Actually, the word is quoted two times there in those two verses. Always we are bearing about the body, in the body of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, in verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now again, I point out, as I did last week, that many people who interpret this verse take this to refer to the many times that the Apostle Paul had narrowly escaped death because of his work in the ministry. In other words, it was that he was under a constant looming shadow of the threat of death in his life. However, I don't think that's what Paul's saying here, and I hope that I've got this correct, but I think what he's saying here is not referring to the possible death at the hands of the persecutors, but the very real death that occurs in the life of every believer each and every day. In fact, every single moment. The word always literally is a translation of a Greek form that means in every when. Now, we could speak of those whens in times of years. We could speak of those whens in terms of months. Of those winds in terms of days, but we could also speak of winds in terms of moments. And so it has to do with the idea that in every moment, in every episode of my life, in every engagement in which I enter, in every single one of those things, I am bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of the Christian life is that we are living in a present death. We are living in a present death. A popular subject in the culture today is the subject of zombies. And people are always talking about the coming zombie apocalypse. By the way, I don't believe in a coming zombie apocalypse. I'm not going to say that here in the pulpit this morning. I don't believe in the existence of zombies as the living dead. But here's a picture in the Bible of something that might be similar. One of our teenagers was asking about it last at the youth fellowship. And I said, here's a verse from the Bible. We which live are always bearing death.
Now notice that the intention that's being expressed here is that this is not something that we necessarily choose. It's something that's put upon us. We are bearing death. We are delivered to death. Reality that even though we are blood-bought believers, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, yet still within this body we find ourselves constantly falling prey to sin. We fall prey to sin. And just as I said with reference to a pastor in the pulpit, our falling to sin happens with far too much regularity. Too often we find ourselves sinning against our God. The Bible tells us that that's the definition, that our sins separate us from God. The Bible explains to us that that's actually the definition of what death is to be separated from God. Now, I'm not suggesting that by your sins that you're separated from God for eternity. I'm not suggesting that by any sin that you lose your salvation. The Bible is clear that once we are saved, we are always saved. But I am suggesting that when you fall into sin, your relationship with God is severed, and in a way you are separated from Him. Isaiah says your sins have separated between you and your God, that He will not hear you. Again, I know God hears all things, He hears all prayers, but there is not that communion there that makes His heart receptive to your words. So when we sin, we are dying. We are bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, or the dying away from Christ. You could see it that way. We do it over and over and over again. We may want to cast aspersions up against a pastor in the ministry because he has committed an act of adultery, and let me say, it is a wicked sin, and it disqualifies him from the place of ministry. But how about the many sins into which we find ourselves falling every day? How many times is it that we have given ourselves over to worry in the face of the commandment of God to be anxious for nothing? How many times do we find ourselves in a state of prayerlessness when it says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God? How many times have we even been violators of the great Ten Commandments? As we look covetously at a neighbor's truck or a neighbor's home, we say, that's what I wish I had. How come I don't have that? Why is it we slide so easily into a greed and an envy of those of other people and the things that they have? I could go on and on and on. You know that I could go on and on and on and talk about the individual sins that all of us struggle with. And the truth is, we confess before ourselves and before God that we are constantly falling into sin in this flesh. Now, none of us desires that in the Spirit. We will not excuse it. We will not say that just because it happens, it's okay. We won't say that God is okay with this. What we will say is that sin removes us from God, and it is necessary that we confess those sins and make them right so that we can have the communion restored. But it bothers me. And it bothers you perhaps at some level as well that we as Christians always find ourselves sinning again. We find the vessel again broken. We find ourselves once more troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. We might imagine Christians didn't live like this, that Christians shouldn't live like this. But we are always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. You say, Pastor, I think you're painting a rather negative perspective of this. It is not true that people sin in every moment. It's not true then that in every moment they die. Now, I will concede to you that first statement. It is not possible. It is not true that people sin in every moment. In fact, because of Jesus Christ, there are things that we can do. There are moments in which we live in the Spirit that we do the things that please God. Lord willing, as we grow in Christ, those moments become more and more and the other become fewer. It is true that sometimes you do live to the glory of God and do the things that are right and righteous and that please Him, and they do it for the right reasons. I hope you see that grace growing in your heart in the Christian life in which you live. But let me say this. If you will not die by sin, it will be because you die to sin. The Apostle Paul is much enthralled with this concept of dying to the flesh. My Bible tells me in my notes that this book of 2 Corinthians was written in AD 60. I want to show you something he wrote a couple years later in AD 64. It's in the book of Colossians. Why don't you turn there with me? I want you to understand this is a thread that runs constantly through the mind of the Apostle Paul as he lives his life in his body. Colossians chapter 3 was written in AD 64, 4 years after that book that we are studying today. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." You know what mortify means? Put to death. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And here's a list. "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we are to mortify our flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul writes 4 years later. Let me show you something he wrote 2 years before the book of 2 Corinthians. It's in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Here's another place where he writes along the same line. This is 2 years before the book of 2 Corinthians was written. And look at it here. This is that classic passage we have. We quote sometimes called the fruit of the Spirit. But as they finish the fruits of the Spirit, listen to what he says in the very next sentence. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They have crucified the flesh. Put it to death. Now right in between those two is the book of 2 Corinthians. Also at the same time, the same year that he wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul uses the same words, the same kind of ideas in Romans chapter 8 in A.D. 60. Here it is. In verse 9 it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of you. And if he is dead because of righteousness, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." This is not in the context of salvation. Understand that. Separate that from the thought here this morning. He's not saying that if you die in the flesh, you're going to have eternal life. What he's talking about is the victory you have in the Christian life. And he's essentially portraying for you in every moment of your life two decisions. You either die in sin in each moment, or you mortify yourself to live. You understand what I mean? You either die by sinning, or you put yourself to death, mortify your flesh. Now, he says the same thing in his first gospel, or something along the same lines, in his first message to the Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here he's writing to the same group of believers, the same church. It was a year earlier, but he writes as he's talking about resurrection. This is not the context. He's not really his great point here in 1 Corinthians 15, but as he speaks about resurrection, he says this in verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily," Paul says. "I die daily." Now what is he talking about? He's talking about a decision he makes in each day, and perhaps even each moment, that in this moment, I will mortify, I will put to death, I will crucify the old flesh with its affections and lusts. There are really only two choices that face a believer in every single moment. Either you die to yourself by a conscious decision and live for God, or you die by sinning against God and are separated from Him. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? Again, I remind you, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with your relationship with God on a day-to-day basis. Now, back in our text, he says it this way. He says, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, every single moment there is death. It's either the death of self-mortification, in which I slay my flesh, or it's the death of sin, in which my flesh dies to God by its disobedience. Either way, the flesh is dead. Either way, the flesh is dead. The difference, though, is whether you have sinned against God or not. The difference is whether you have a relationship, a communion, that's intimacy with God or not. That's the difference. And we cannot excuse the indiscretions of our flesh. We cannot excuse the things that we do that are sin against God. Those things must be dealt with because that relationship to God must be central to our being as believers. We either choose to die or we die by our nature. It's that simple. We are always bearing about in the body the dying either away from Jesus or the dying to the flesh to be with Jesus. We're bearing about the dying. It's all about Jesus, really. And that's what it comes down to in the course of all this. We are dying to the flesh. So then it says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us. And why does it work in us? Why is it that this present death is always occurring? Why is it that we are making this decision each and every moment either to mortify our flesh or we will be mortified? Why is that? Well, the excellency may be of God and not of us. And the choice is yours. Today, will you die to self, die to flesh, or will self cause you to die from God? What will it be for you? You see, either you will mortify the flesh or you will be mortified. I think about what it must be like for that pastor to have been in a place of tremendous influence, one of the largest independent Baptist churches in the country. There he stood several weeks ago in the pulpit preaching the Word of God, but he did not mortify his own flesh. And I guarantee you now he is being mortified by his sin. Maybe I can relate to that more than you guys can because I'm a pastor. I can imagine what it would be like. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not that mortified by my sin. That may be true. Maybe you don't feel terribly embarrassed or ashamed of the things that you have done. Maybe your sin doesn't bother you. But if you're a believer, let me tell you, there will be a day when it will. The Bible speaks about being ready lest we be ashamed at His coming. And you may be skating through life right now as a believer saying, I can get away with sin. I don't have to live for God. It doesn't really bother me. I'm comfortable where I am, and I'm okay with my life with Christ. You may be able to skate that way through the course of this life, but there will come a day, when you will be face to face with the One who gave His very life for you. And you will see the extent of His grace in pouring Himself out. You'll see the nail prints in His hands and His feet. Perhaps the spear wound in His side. You'll see Him standing there in the beauty that only comes from His sacrifice. You'll see Him after He's done everything for you. And you'll look at your own hands, empty and dirty with the sin stain of your own sin, and you'll feel nothing, my friends, at that moment but shame. I teach you this and I have taught you this, that it not be so with you. That you not someday stand before your Savior and feel the regret of a life lived selfishly on the merits of the sacrifice of the Savior. If we do not mortify our flesh, we will be mortified. Either way, the flesh dies. And either way, this present death is our lot. This is all, of course, by purposeful design.
The Bible tells us that the reason for this in verse 10 is that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It says the same thing in verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The second verse emphasizes the dying nature of this body. The dying nature of this flesh, and the flesh includes more than the body, I should say. It includes the mind, the emotions, the will. But it emphasizes the fact that all that dies. It is always dying. It is in a process of continual dying. But the reason that we are always dying, the flesh is always dying either by sin or by being put to death, the flesh is always dying so that we might magnify the life of Jesus in us. What do you think when a man in the ministry makes a wreck? He does, he commits some sin that takes him out of the place of ministry. He commits a sin like the one mentioned here this morning that is adulterous and maybe even pedophilia. What is your response? I can tell you what my dad would have said. My dad would have said something along the lines of, that just reminds us that you can't trust men. And you know what? He would be absolutely right. The conclusion we should draw from every time we find ourselves enmired in the mud of our sin is this same conclusion. We cannot trust men. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust our flesh. Every time it will betray us. Every time it will deceive us. Every time it will lay the foundations of destruction in our lives. Every single time. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing for Jesus. You cannot trust your flesh to help you do it. There's only one who must be magnified here. It is not us. It is Jesus. What it means here when it says in verse 11, I believe, when it says we are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So the flesh will die and Christ will be magnified. So the flesh will die either by my self-mortification, which I denounce my flesh, or it will die by sin and I'll have to say, look, there my flesh failed again and Christ will be magnified. That the life of Jesus may manifest is done for Jesus' sake. And I would say also this within our text. It says it's also done for the sake of others. It says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us as we are dying. Life is working in you because other people see and they take caution. They say, no, if Paul can't trust the flesh, neither can I. If pastor such and such can't trust the flesh, neither can I. And if we're really listening here, we're going to take the caution that says, let me never think myself so immune to sin, so free from temptation, so victorious in my life, that I could not fall like the worst of sinners. Why is it Christians fall? Why is it there are these terrible stories? Why is it that in our Christian lives we don't become vessels of gold? Or better yet, vessels of steel. Why is it we are earthen vessels? So that we remember the vessel is nothing. The Christ is everything. The Christ is everything. That the excellency may be of God and not of ourselves. There's also in this text a promise delivered. Know about you, but sometimes as I look upon this wasteland that is this world, it's a destruction, so much injury, death. I look up. There are some times when I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There are some times when my heart begins to yearn for a day in which I will step into a glory provided by Christ, and in which it will never be possible for my flesh to drag me down again. You know, that's how we look forward to We look forward to a day in which the flesh will be remade. The old sin nature will be destroyed. And our flesh will be in complete and total submission to God. And we will do the things that are right by nature. And it will happen through the resurrection that is provided for us through Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." The Apostle Paul in verse 13 quotes a passage from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 116. And I want to turn there with you, Psalm 116, verse 10. And look at this psalm, which the Apostle Paul is clearly remembering and may have even been familiar to the people at Corinth. And I want to just look a few moments at that psalm with you. It is verse 10 that he quotes there. It's just right in the middle. It says, "I believe greatly afflicted." I want you to look at the affliction the Apostle Paul writes out, or excuse me, that the King David writes out of here in this psalm. By the way, this psalm is what we call one of the Paschal Hallels. It's in the midst of a number of psalms that goes up to Psalm 118. I think it begins at Psalm 111 to 118. If that's correct, it's a passage here. Several songs that were always sung celebrated the Passover. And so Jesus would have sung this psalm with the disciples in the upper room, the Last Supper. It says they sang a hymn. You remember that? Probably was referring to these psalms. Among them was Psalm 116. In the midst of that psalm, we find here writing about his affliction. He says this in verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." He had been or be expected that he was just going to fail to follow God. But he speaks of this time when his eyes are literally pouring out tears and his feet are just about to fall. He cries out to God from that, and God gives him deliverance. And so his response is this in verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Two things there. First of all, in the land of the living means he's still physically alive, just like you and I are today. He's still physically alive. But he says, while I'm physically alive, I will walk before the Lord. You know what that is? That's putting to death the flesh. Because walking before the Lord keeps an eye on eternity beyond the bounds of this earth, beyond the limits of this life, and says, I will live for the one who oversees all, for the one to whom I will answer someday. I will live for God and not for self. This is a way of David expressing, I think, the very same doctrine the Apostle Paul taught, the mortification of the flesh. I have made this decision. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. What does he believe? Where's his faith? His faith is in Christ. He believes there's an eternity. He believes that someday he will enter into that eternity. He will stand before his Christ. He will give an account for what he has done. He believes that this flesh will die, that this flesh is dying, this flesh brings death, and there is more to live for. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Brothers and sisters, is that true with you? Do you believe these things? Do you believe that if you're not mortifying your flesh, then you're dying to Christ? Do you believe that if you're dying to Christ in sin, you're not mortifying your flesh? Do you believe these things are true? Do you believe that the only way you'll not be mortified before Christ someday is if you live a life of self-death today? You say, Pastor, how do I mortify my flesh? Good question. Very good question. What does it mean to mortify my flesh? Does it mean I take a knife, stick myself all through, cut myself, make myself bleed? Do I need to go actually out and build a cross and nail myself to a cross? Is that what it's talking about? No, none of these things are true, of course. But what it means is we've got to see ourselves through God's eyes. See ourselves as we really are. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as being big, as being something in God's eyes, something to be considered, something to be talked about. And we inflate ourselves in our own egos. And yes, you ladies do that just as well as the men do. We tend to inflate ourselves and our egos. We think we are something. We think we can be something. We think we can have victory. But oh, if we study Scripture and we begin to see things through God's eyes, we begin to see there's nothing here. There's nothing here. I have nothing to offer to my God. Everything that I am and have has been tainted. Everything I am and have is always being shackled with a desire for self. I have nothing to offer God. And it is that humility that is the essence of mortification of the flesh. It's putting ourselves low and lifting up God on high. How do you think a pastor falls into an adulterous relationship with a teenage girl? It's because he begins to think of himself as something, right? Pride goes to his head. It's the same way for every single sin you and I struggle with. From adultery all the way down to the least sin you can think of, it's the same thing. We elevate ourselves too high, and therefore fornication. We elevate ourselves too high, and therefore concupiscence. We elevate ourselves too high, therefore covetousness. When we realize that we are nothing except for what Christ has made us, and all the glory belongs to Him, then we are putting the flesh to death. This is what David does. I was greatly afflicted, he said in verse 10, I said in my haste, all men are liars. By the way, there's some truth to that. All men are liars. It is not true that all men lie every time, all the time. In fact, a believer empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, dying in the flesh, can be truthful. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, there's no salvation anywhere else. There's no other one on whom we can call. There's no other rock on which we can depend except for Christ. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. David is willing to put himself in front of everybody to obey God. It takes a certain amount of self-death, does it not? Listen to this, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I've preached that. You've heard that preached before. It's referring to the physical death. We have the body, the funeral, and it's talking about the death of the saints of the Lord. But as I pair this with the way the Apostle Paul understood, the way he quoted this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we're looking today, I begin to think that he's not talking about the physical death, the physical body. He's talking about when saints mortify their own flesh. That is precious in the sight of God. It is a precious thing when a believer can say, Lord, I am nothing. My flesh is nothing but sinfulness. You are all in all, and You must be to me my salvation and my deliverance. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, the son of my hand, thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise Thee, Lord. Look at what he says there. Truly, I am Thy servant. The attitude of the believer who is mortifying the flesh is to say, Lord, I have nothing but what You do with me. I have nothing but what You make me. Lord, I'm just a mouth. I'm just a hand. But You have to use me for what You will use me for. Use me for Your glory. Let me speak Your words. Let me be Your handshake. Let me be Your feet. Let me give for You. And it's not at all about me then at that point. When I say that, it's all about the One who enables me and the One in whose service I am surrendered. It is all about Him. And therefore I have believed, therefore I have spoken. Psalmist writes in his quotes here. Therefore, Paul says, we take this to ourselves for the same reason we have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. It's not that we believe we are some great thing. We are orators. Or we are geniuses, or we are theologians. It is not that we believe that we can manipulate people, that we are charismatic and can gather crowds. It's that we believe that God can use
surrendered vessels. In fact, Paul says at some points, I'm not a great speaker. And he says at some point, I don't speak with great wisdom. But what he says is we preach Jesus and Him crucified. We believe, therefore we have spoken. Believe what? We believe that there are things beyond this life, that there are things to live for, that it's better to die now in this body, put our flesh to death now. Verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You know, to some of you, the idea of mortifying your flesh sounds unappealing. It sounds so boring. It sounds so droll. You say, I don't want to do that. I'd rather live my life. I got things I want to do, God. I'm not going to put myself to flesh. I like to think of myself as being somehow some special thing. I know that's what some of you think when you hear a message like this. But I want you to know that in the end, when we are raised up and we are made to stand, which is what the word means here, made to stand before Jesus, the life that has been lived for the glory of God in which the flesh was mortified will be the life of great value, a life of great worth. On the other hand, the shades of the Bema seat here again, the life that's been lived for the glory of self, for flesh, the Bible tells us, will be tried by fire. And all that's left is ash on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you will be saved, but so as by fire. We look for eternity, brothers and sisters. We look for eternity. And then I want to see, finally here, in verse 15, last verse of our text here, that there is also a praiseful denouement. There is going to come a day when all this brings back all the glory to God. It says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Let me just park it there for a minute. Notice it said earlier that this is for Jesus' sake. In verse 15 it says, all things are for your sakes. As Paul and his fellow companions were living out the life of death, either mortifying the flesh as they did so often, or else falling into sin as they did, as we all do at times. As he's living out the reality is that life of death convinces others not to trust their flesh. And so this life of death also impacts others. It is for Jesus' sake ultimately, but it's for Jesus' sake through the praise of other people. The praise of God uttered by the lips of other people. Reading on in verse 15, it says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. As others are inspired also by that, die to self, or as we fall into sin according to the will of God sometimes, as men have fallen into sin, and other people are encouraged by that to die to self, all that brings people into this place of praise where there is a crowd of blood-bought, self-effacing, God-glorifying people who give thanks to God for what He's done. And by the way, that's happening everywhere, even today. In different parts of the world that we're not have not been Christian very long, there are people gathering together in houses of worship. And they may look a lot different than we. They may this those people, I would say perhaps, maybe to worship. At some point there were some missionaries, men and women, who said, I'm going to die to myself and I give what I have to you.
I don't have to have the comforts of Western civilization. I don't have to have the companionship of my friends. I don't have to have the comfort of my family. I don't have to have what my mind might tell me I deserve. And so they laid it all down. They left it all behind. And they went to places where they perhaps were not welcome. And with what they had, they preached Jesus. And to the power of the Holy Spirit, the treasure inside the earthen vessel, if you will, the power of the Holy Spirit, people were won into the precious faith of Christ. And our brothers and sisters are worshiping around the world because men and women who have made the decision to mortify their flesh, to die to self. It happens everywhere. There may be a little boy somewhere in a church this morning who's learning to sing for the very first time. Praise Him, all you little children. God is love. And he's singing that for the first time this morning because someone was willing to take a little time yesterday to go out and knock on some doors and invite kids to ride a bus or to go with them in their car to Sunday school. Someone died to self to go and do something that wasn't comfortable, that wasn't how they might have chosen to spend their day. But because of that, there's a little boy, a little girl somewhere who for the first time is learning to sing the praises of God. Somewhere today, there is a grown young man who is surrendering to ministry. He's doing that, of course, because the Holy Spirit is working in him, but because partly he has seen the God-honoring and Christ-loving sacrifice of a man and a woman, a couple in his life, who decided that they don't live for this world, they live for the next. These are just some imaginary vignettes that could probably be piled upon themselves, one upon another, upon millions, where people's lives have been changed because of believers who said, "My flesh is nothing, but I will serve my Christ." And someday we will all be gathered around a great throne before a crystal sea. And we will look up in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ who has purchased for us our salvation. And with one voice we will say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and blessing and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy name they were created." And all this is going to work out, whether we die by mortifying the flesh or we die by sin, and we're not excusing this, but it will all work out so people will take their eyes off of flesh and put their eyes upon Jesus Christ the Savior. And so that ultimately God will receive the glory among the redeemed, His people. I'm just thankful we can have a part in that.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.